It is a concern of some in the work of God, not only over seemingly lack of conversions that there are to Christ, and to the few that seem to have any sort of desire whatsoever to be under the word of the gospel. But that concern also spreads to those who do profess faith in Christ, and to their lack of spiritual growth. That concern is evident most of all when it comes to gauging the daily walk with God. You've often heard us saying that we pray for our young people not only that they would be saved, but that they would be going on with God. You know, that's a prayer for the adults as well. And when we come into this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, it's often described as the great hall of faith. It's no mistake that there's an order here in which we're brought to consider those that are mentioned. I show you in particular that the opening three persons that are mentioned, of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, were those who had the testimony that they pleased God. Of course, it was said of Christ, I do always those things that please Him. And dear child of God, that is our benchmark that we ought to seek to attain. But I draw your attention in particular to the fact that Noah is seen to follow Enoch. And again, there is no coincidence in that fact, because there are the only two men in the Scriptures that you will read of them that they walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Genesis chapter 6, we read also that Noah walked with God. And the sense of the terms there used of these men is that they moved in the same direction in which God was moving. They didn't run before the Lord, they kept a pace with Him. And neither did they lag behind God, but they kept beside the Lord. God was always with them every step of the journey, until in the case of Enoch, he just walked them home into glory. That surely is a testimony that every child of God would want to have. Not merely from men who see us, but from God, who from the portals of heaven can see all things. Can you be described this morning as one who's walking with God? That's the question. And as God has given us these examples of those of us people who had that sweet abiding communion with Him in their daily walk, then surely it behoves us to pay attention to what is said of them. You want to know what it is to walk with God, then look at these verses. I trust that you're one who desires to have such a walk in your Christian life, then we could do no better than to consider the walk of Noah, as you have it in verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, the circumstances that prevailed. Who is this man? Who is he? Well, he was the great grandson of Enoch. For Enoch begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech was Noah's daddy. And the name that Lamech was to give to his son was prophetic in itself. Every name has its meaning, you know that. Every name has its significance. And for Noah, it's a name that means rest or comfort. And that was the heart desire of Lamech, that through his boy, there would be comfort given to them in the midst of their toil, and in the midst of their labor of the ground that God had cursed you to sin. God was going to show them a greater rest. And He was going to teach through the purpose He had for Noah's life, the eternal rest that can only be found in Christ. An eternal rest through the One who has paid the curse, the One who has become a curse for us. so as to set His people free from the bondage and from the penalty of that curse. But it is needful for us to think of something of what prevailed in Noah's life and Noah's day. I say that because I've heard the excuse offered, you can't live for God on such a day as this. You can't live for God in our generation. You can't live for God in the way in which we read about those in the Scriptures. You ever hear that? Well, let's take a closer examination of Noah's day before we arrive at unfounded claims. The circumstances that prevailed, there was the wickedness of man. I turn you back to our reading in Genesis chapter 6, particularly to the words of verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the sort of day that Noah walked with God in. The human race could be described as being wicked. And as such, it reveals the depraved nature of man's heart. Have you ever mused? Have you ever stopped and thought of that next phrase that is seen in that verse? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Behind those words, every imagination of his heart is the picture of the potter. And the potter is one who goes into his shed and he takes the clay and he conceives already in his thoughts and in his mind what he's going to do with that clay, and then he starts to form it into that particular shape. And so it was for man in Noah's day. Every imagination, every vision, every thought, every conception, every purpose, every purpose and plan and practice and desire of man's heart was only evil. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was the same day in and day out. We might suggest that there's nothing in Scripture or outside it which is so graphic and so overwhelming as to what humanity was like at that time. And that was the day in which Noah walked with God. That is the heavenly description that God gives to those who were His contemporaries. And while today we see the manifestation of the depravity of men, yet we might suggest that these days are not days where the thoughts and imaginations and actions of every man are evil continually. They certainly are evil. We know that. There are those who are given and sold over to wickedness and to evil. But God's restraining hand and grace has meant that they are not continually. And that was the day in which Noah walked with God. The wickedness of man prevailed. See also that the circumstances that prevailed was one of having a witness of God's grace. For while it grieved the heart of God that He made man on the earth, yet we read in verse 8 of Genesis 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, even in such a wicked day. Even in such a generation, the Lord did not leave Himself without a witness. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. It was but a small one that now appeared, and this was owing to the grace of God. His grace was to extend to Noah. And this man whose name means rest and whose name means comfort, he was to find it in the Lord God. He was favored with the grace of God, and because of that, he was accepted in God's sight. Grace he found was not on account of his own merit, but on account of the mercy of God, as it is with each one of God's people. That shows us, of course, that he was not without sin. He wasn't perfect. Oh, he stood head and shoulders above his own generation, as verse 9 would indicate there. He was upright amongst his own generation, but he wasn't a perfect man. He still needed God's salvation. That's why he stood in need of the mercy and the grace of God to save him. There might be those in our meeting this morning upright. We could trust you for many a thing, that you could do many a thing, but listen, maybe you're still not saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Noah did not find grace in the eyes of the world. The world despised and hated for him for what he stood for. But the important matter was he found grace in the eyes of God. And let that be your ambition in the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. In such an evil day, we are yet in the day of God's grace. None can frustrate the purpose of God according to election. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. I wonder, are you praying? I wonder, are you working with that in mind? Child of God, that you're a witness of God's grace in such an evil, wicked day. You'll see also the circumstances that prevailed were one of warnings of God. We have it intimated in the course of our text in Hebrews 11, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. The patience of a thrice holy God had run its course. Their cup of iniquity was now full. And so God warned that there was coming a judgment upon the earth. Verse 13 of Genesis 6, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. A great destruction was coming, whereby the earth would be flooded, and all flesh would be destroyed. And this warning from God was given unto Noah that he might fulfill what God wanted him to do. Psalm 25 and 14, The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The warnings that God gave unto Noah, he was to understand it. His faith in God gave him the conviction of the inevitability of his wrath being poured out in such a manner. Noah knew that what God warned was going to happen. There was a righteousness about it upon a wicked world and a wicked generation. We might say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Faith is to be exercised in the promises of God, yes. But it also believes in the threatenings of God. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, that he who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe God is able to pardon sin through the atoning blood. That's why it's needful to preach the law as well as the gospel, as well as grace. Sinner, if you don't see you've broken God's law, you're a lawbreaker, you'll never seek Christ. You don't believe that God will punish sin, then you'll not believe God that he can pardon your sin through the atoning blood of the Savior. He's the same righteous God today. He's the same God who still hates sin, who flooded the world. The modern scientists, some of which don't believe that. And thereby they arrive at their millions of years whereby the fabric of the earth's crust and beneath was aged through the flood. God sent a flood. Flood that covered the tops of the mountains. He hates sin. He still hates it. Yet in his grace and mercy he gives warnings. And he gives warnings through his servants unto all who will hear his word. But you know, there's what men and women and young people do with those warnings. In such a day as this, that is the most important matter. The circumstances that prevailed in Noah's day are similar to what prevailed today. Then let me show you secondly the challenge that is posed. For having considered a little of the sort of day that Noah lived in, that in itself was to pose a great challenge. The challenge that faced him was one of preparing an ark. That was the message that God was to give unto him, as we know from the words of chapter 6, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And our text this morning gives us the motivation of him obeying that command and setting about the preparing of the ark. It says he moved with fear. That's not the slavish fear that this world knows. It's not the careless fear that has the attitude, if it's going to happen then, there's nothing I can do. You ever hear people like that? Sure, the world's going to end, so there's no point in me praying for the people that's not saved. Sure, it's going to take place anyway. I believe in a sovereign God. No point in me even in a prayer meeting. What a defeatist attitude. God has bidden us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And here's Noah, and he moved with fear. Not a slavish fear, not a fear that was careless, but it was a fear of a man who had reverence for God. It was a fear of his judgment being poured out in such a world. A fear of his holiness being exacting revenge on the wickedness that abounded. And you see how everything is linked back to his faith in God. His faith gave birth to that godly reverential fear. His faith caused him to be obedient to the challenge of preparing the ark. God had given them the dimensions, given him the plans of how the ark should be constructed, and the challenge was for Noah to build that ark. Saving faith is never passive. It never leads to inactivity. But always to action. Action that complements our profession. For God has saved us to do a work. You take a check at Ephesians 2 verse 10 when you go home. We are his workmanship. Saving faith always leads to action. And though the things to come were not yet seen, bear in mind there wasn't a cloud seen in the sky. Bear in mind there wasn't a sea where Noah was to build this ark. There may not even have been a river. Yet the challenge for him from God was to prepare this ark that would be a seafaring vessel. How would it ever be floated? That wasn't Noah's business. His challenge was to build the thing, to prepare the ark. The challenge posed wasn't one of the easiest jobs in the world, one which was met readily with the rejection of men. And men and women, maybe God gives you a message that you have to do, and it's not the easiest task. It might be a task that you'll be scorned for by others around you. As you stand against evil, as you stand against sin, but whatever it is, just go through with it. Make sure you go through with it. Make sure that you trust and obey. Moreover, the challenge posed was to the preacher himself. That's what Noah was. According to 2 Peter 2, he was a preacher of righteousness. Christ, of course, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Noah preached the righteousness of God. He's a sin-hating God. He's a God who will do what he says. His justice will punish sin and it will punish iniquity. And yet he's a long-suffering God who calls men to repent. As Noah preached and as he built, the challenge was no less so, for he was a preacher in such an evil and wicked day. He was to see little fruit for his labor. We know at the end of his ministry, ere they went into the ark, that his congregation consisted of 7 other people. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was a preacher who saw his family saved. A preacher who saw them safely gathered into that ark, separated from the old world, and safely gathered from the judgment of God meted out upon it. He saw his family saved. But I also agree with Spurgeon, whereby he suggests that Noah could have seen other souls saved under his ministry. For his ministry was to last 120 years. That speaks something of the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God that has given you, dear soul, many an opportunity to sit under the gospel and to be saved this morning. He could have cut you off before now and been a lost hell. But for the long suffering of God. And Noah preached for those many years. Spurgeon suggests there could have been others who were to repent of their sin and turn from their wicked ways, who were to die before the deluge came. I believe that. But on how many there were, we're not told. But the challenge was there for Noah to preach on. To preach what he believed the Word of God was. He hadn't a very large part of God's Word as you and I have. He hadn't even got the books of the law. But what he had was enough. You see, he had and he believed in the seed of the woman who would come and bruise the serpent's head. He believed that. He believed that Christ would come. He believed in the means of approach unto God was through the sacrifice and the blood shedding that Abel was to offer unto God and was acceptable before Him. He believed that and he preached it. Noah believed in the revealed Word of God to his heart. He preached it in season and out of season. He preached warning of a coming judgment that had no signs of appearing. And the challenge was all the more harder when his congregation was not increasing. There was just a few. A few who responded. A few who were saved. What a challenge. The challenge posed was the people. You see, there's no indication that the workers who may have helped Noah and his sons to build that ark, even they were to accept his message. But then the same could be said of many today. There are those who helped in the building of many a church, who helped in the furnishing of it, who caused it to be prepared for the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yet they're still not saved. I can think of men who put their hand to the work in the church. I can think of a man who made a pulpit in one of our churches and he's still not saved to this day. They have not heeded the word. And the people of Noah's day, we have seen, were wicked continually. They had no concern for their well-being before a holy God. There was apathy amongst them. There was unbelief among them. There was carelessness there. Unbelief that what Noah preached was ever going to come to pass. I can almost hear them despise the man of God. I can hear them reject his claims. Oh, you're not only but a fool, Noah. I can hear them despise the man of God, ridicule and scorn him. But to his credit, he stuck to what God had instructed him. He turned not to the left nor to the right. And how the people responded to the message of Noah, I know to be absolutely certain and correct as I've spoken it to you. Because the Lord confirms it. Matthew 24, the words of verse 38, the Lord saying about His own coming back again. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What is the account? The account is they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Everything just was as normal with the people. They might have said business as usual. On the ordinary level, they believed they were progressing. But yet their heart still wicked continued. Words of Isaiah 53:1 seem so appropriate where this age was concerned. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Noah could have said those words. Lord, who's believing the message? I suggest to you the challenge is just the same today. As the ark is preached, as the preacher warns and points out the way of salvation, yet how with so many people they just go on the way they're going heedless. But you see, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Eating and drinking, giving in marriage, just continue on. O thought of their soul, what a challenge. Thirdly, I want you to see this morning the condemnation that was particular. If Professor Dawkins had been living then, he would have said of Noah, there's a man that has the God delusion. Building an ark. 120 years preaching a holy and righteous God. 120 years, no converts remaining outside his family. 120 years preaching of a common judgment, and yet there's no flood. I can hear them say in the words of 2 Peter, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what they'll say coming prior to the Lord's second coming. As God's servants warn about that, they'll just be saying the exact same thing. See, there's no sign of his coming. And Hawkins would have said, a man's deluded. Dear people, I take issue with that. Not according to the words of my text this morning, for you will consider them afresh in Hebrews chapter 11. In the words of verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He condemned the world. All who were outside that ark were condemned. While he was saved in his house, what a joy it is for any preacher, or indeed any parent, that their children walk in truth. While he saw the ark finished and prepared for the saving of his house, the rest of mankind were condemned to perish in the flood. They condemned old Noah. They laughed at him. They scorned at him. They did the same with Noah's Christ. But he was their judge when the rains came. And that boat made in dry land was to be floated upon the waters on the unbelieving world who would have tried to run for safety and would have tried to scramble up those mountains. The preaching of Noah condemned them. For Noah faithfully warned them of what was going to come. He faithfully warned them of the holiness and of the righteousness of God. He warned them of the coming judgment upon the old world for their sin. He was a preacher who told them the truth. They knew the way of salvation. They knew the way of deliverance and safety. And yet they stubbornly refused to run in it. And his preaching condemned them. They would not heed his warnings. They would not come that they might have life. They were condemned by his practice. He was a man who did not walk as others walk. His principal God wasn't his eating and his drinking. We read in Philippians 3 of those who are the enemies of the cross, and their belly is their God. But it wasn't the case with Noah. His life stood out as being separated, as being different, and one of walking in obedience with God, even though it meant believing in what seemed to be impossible. And I tell you now that the rains have come and the waters are moving up those bodies, and there is now nowhere to flee. The life of Noah condemned them. And his principle of faith condemned them, for the text says, by faith Noah prepared the ark. He believed God. He believed there was a great destruction coming, and he believed the only means of safety was in that ark. Now with the door been shut, and that door unable to be opened, for God shut them in, people seeing that ark floating on the waters on every side of it, they were condemned. They had opportunity to get into it, but that day was now gone. The preacher couldn't help them anymore. They were gladly now would have received his warnings, but alas, it is forever too late. Just one man. Just one man condemned multitudes of people. How does John 3:18 sit with you? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Just one man. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just one man. That man is Christ. You're not saved, you're condemned already this morning. How is it with you? How is it with you in the light of the greater judgment of the end of this world that we read about in Matthew 24, the words of verse 39? They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's a greater judgment coming to this earth. The Lord will not flood the world again. He's given us his covenant promise in that. Every time you see the rainbow. At the end of the world, there will be the fire of judgment. And all who are outside of that ark, are outside of Christ, will be damned, perish, condemned for all eternity. I wonder this morning, will you become an heir to God's righteousness and turn to Christ, the only ark, the only refuge for your lost soul? Dear child of God, the challenge is there. Dear child of God, we one day shall reign with Christ, judge this world. But while we're here, we have a work to do, and we have a walk to walk. Let's walk it like Noah, as he walked with God. May the Lord bless his word, our hearts this morning, for his own name's sake.